Good morning. How are you guys doing? Good. If you would, grab your Bibles, open to the book of Acts. We'll be in chapter 5 this morning. As you're turning there, I've asked, this is Micah Nix. He's going to come and just give us an update about the Southern Baptist Convention. Micah serves on the executive committee, and so just wanted him to be able to share kind of a response of the convention that we had recently.
Morning, church. All right, so I usually go to first service. I spoke to first service this morning about the same stuff. First service is much smaller, so if I get a little nervous up here, just take that in stride. So first of all, who here it has always been part of an SBC or Southern Baptist Church? Who here has not always been part of a Southern Baptist Church? Who here doesn't know? So just to give you guys some quick update or background on what the SBC is and what I do there. So the Southern Baptist Convention is a voluntary cooperation of churches that cooperate around sending missionaries and spreading the gospel. That's our main focus, okay? And one thing that Chad mentioned this morning that I wanted to reiterate was that the it is a voluntary association, that we are a bottom-up convention. So the convention, the SBC, is run by the churches. Like, we actually, as messengers, as Baptist church members, we have ownership of the convention and the seminaries and the entities there. And so one of the entities, one of the committees there is the executive committee, which is what I do. Because what happens is the Southern Baptist Convention is a meeting once a year. It's a two-day meeting in June, where it's really kind of like a big business meeting. Like, we go there and we make decisions on budget and personnel and bylaws and all these things, which sounds super boring, but then there's also worship and preaching and meetings that kind of surround that. And so if you guys ever get a chance to go in the future, definitely recommend going. Next year is going to be in New Orleans. But anyway, so the Southern Baptist Convention, like I said, we cooperate to spread the gospel. There's nothing about the SBC or the convention at large or the executive committee that directs the churches. Like, we do not, as a voice, speak to the churches and say, you have to do this or you have to do that. It's actually the exact opposite. Like, when we do the convention, people from the floor make motions to the executive committee and to the SBC to do this or do that. And so just know that that's how the convention's run. It is from the churches, from the autonomous local churches, not from a top-down manner. So that being said,
what you mean by that is there's not an authority that tells us what to do, is what you're saying.
Other than Christ. Yep. Our authority is the scripture.
Thanks for that clarification there.
Yeah, absolutely. Obviously, Chad. our authority is from scripture. It's from the word of God. And so that is what we hang our beliefs on. There is no authority outside of that. And the same goes, like, you know, if any local congregation wants to interpret the Bible a certain way, they can do that. Now, the SBC does have the Baptist Faith and Message, which is our creed, if you will, and there are things lined out in there about what we believe God is, Scripture is, Christ is, and if you don't agree with that, then you probably don't want to be part of the SBC. Like, you wouldn't want to be part of the SBC if you believe Jesus was the created Archangel Michael, because we don't believe that. And so there are some, I would say, dividing lines as far as belief, right? You wouldn't come voluntarily be a part of our convention if you were a Roman Catholic. I mean, that's just how it's not top down per se, but there are guidelines, I would say, as far as being in friendly cooperation. We'll put it that way. So that being said, what the EC does, what the executive committee does, is we are the SBC the rest of the year. So, like I said, the Southern Baptist Convention meets for once a year, 2 days a year, and makes all the business motions and all that stuff. But the rest of the year, someone has to still dole out the money and make some decisions and do those things that we've been told to do. And that's what we do the rest of the year. So if you have questions about that or anything else I say, please come talk to me, talk to one of the pastors, and they can get you in contact with me. Because if you guys have any questions about anything that I say, if you agree with it, don't agree with it, just come ask me. That being said, has anyone heard anything or read anything online about the convention we just had in June? All right, so if you have read or heard anything, if the overwhelming majority of that, or the majority of that, has been negative, raise your hand. Right, yeah, so that's what I've kind of come to realize, is that I was there for the entirety of the convention. I was there you know, we were there for 10 days. So like I was there pre-convention, meetings before the convention, pastors' conference, both days of convention, meetings in between those days. And the overwhelming news that you read online is not really what you experience while you're there. And even some of the things that the blurbs you read online, the headlines, the snippets of sound are not really the whole entirety of what happens, okay? So just if you read anything online, let me just encourage you to take that with a grain of salt. I know that we have trusted sources that we go to, but at the same time, like everyone has their agenda, and as I do and as we all do. But take that with a grain of salt. If you have questions about what happened in the convention, come talk to me directly. Please, I would love to talk to you about it. One thing you may not have read, maybe you did, is that while we were there, we had a sending service from the International Mission Board that sent in the 52, 56 missionaries to go to different countries. We overwhelmingly approved a budget to fund our seminaries and our mission boards and our missionaries because our goal as a Southern Methodist Convention is to spread the gospel. It is for the gospel to go to the unreached peoples. And so probably one thing you didn't hear about was the sending service or the overwhelming majority of people affirming what the Bible says about women pastors or one of the catchwords that you want to read about these days. But let me just exhort you and encourage you to say that the SBC overall does affirm everything the Bible teaches and everything we believe here in this church. The SBC affirms that and encourages that, okay? The other thing, the other big bit of news I would say from the convention was that there have been reports over the past several years, some news reports about sexual abuse going on in Southern Baptist churches. And one thing about that is it's hard to address from an SBC entity because we can't go in and directly address churches per se. We don't go in and direct a church to do X, Y, and Z, but we also don't want to foster any kind of abuse, sexual abuse, any kind of abuse, of course. We don't want to let that happen in our churches. We don't want to let that go uncovered. We don't want those people to go unprosecuted and let them slip on down the road to the next church, because that's what's been happening. Is there's been reports of it happening in one church, it get kind of hushed up, this person going on down the road, and it happening in a different church, and finally getting caught years later. And so that's one of the things that we tried to address this year, the very early stages of addressing that. If you guys want to read some more about that, you can look up the Sexual Abuse Task Force and some of the history there. But one thing we did was approve a task force to kind of come along the SBC and start putting in some guidelines in place to help them out. So that's one thing. And then secondly, we also approved the initial starting of like a list or a ministry watch list, kind of, and to put names on there of people who are accused of sexual assault in our churches, so that they cannot do that. So they if this person is credibly accused of sexual abuse or assault, that is stopped there. They're not able to go on and continue that practice because we care about our people. We don't want people to get abused. So once again, let me just encourage you, if you have questions about what you've read online and if anything I've said kind of doesn't agree with that, come talk to me. Anything else, Chad, that you want me to talk about?
I think that's it. One of the things I just wanted to make sure that we know, what does that mean for us? We have a responsibility that anyone that we choose to associate with is we have to make sure that they're held accountable. And if they're not, or if they do not adhere to the accountability that is given, then we make the decision on who we associate with. And we are obedient to the Lord with that. And so just wanted you to know, update, these are things we are all the time monitoring, praying through, asking the Lord to give us direction. I didn't want to spend a whole lot of time this morning and definitely distract from the Word, but I think it's important. It's important that you know, as people ask you questions or hear or things are brought up, that you're able to share what that means, how we as followers of Christ are responding to it. Listen, the both accusations and the findings of this task force, as mentioned already, we cannot stand for. And we must stand for what is right and stand alongside the accused. And I mean the abused, sorry, and make sure that their voice is heard and that that the wrong is prosecuted. And so I told you, our response anytime something local happens is an immediate call to the authorities, and it is a call that I've sadly had to make several times. And so, Acts chapter 5, you guys ready? Let's dive in. As we look and have been reading through and studying the book of Acts, we can look at the theme of the book of Acts and probably narrow it down to Acts 1:8, which says that, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. The Holy Spirit will come. And when the Holy Spirit comes, there will be power. And that power will lead you and I and anyone who receives this Holy Spirit to be witnesses in all the earth and to the end of the earth. And so with that said, we see this happen. We see this as we've been studying through where the Holy Spirit came in power, came like tongues of fire, came upon the disciples. They stand, boldly proclaim, 3,000 follow, come to know the Lord. As they continue to do, the Holy Spirit moves in power. Miraculous things begin to happen. More and more people are coming to faith. And God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, continues to move. And so we could, as we continue to see, that this book could clearly be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, and still seeing that the things that are done through the followers of Christ are done through the power of the Spirit. And it is something that you and I then must seek with our lives. It is something that we must walk in, even as Drew challenged us with the word this morning, is that we abide in Christ, and that apart from Him, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. And so we must abide in Him. And so, as we dive into the word, just in honor of the word, if you would stand as we begin in chapter 5, verse 12. We're going to read a pretty big chunk here, and so hang with me. Pay attention as we read along. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow may fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." When the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at the right hand as leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things. and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put these men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So, in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. Let them alone, for if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Father, we bow before you. We are so thankful for your word. We are grateful for these early believers and how they followed you even in the face of opposition, how they boldly stood and proclaimed you, and even in the face of being beat, they left rejoicing. God, we pray that this morning, that today your word, your spirit would speak to our hearts in such a way that we would not be okay with half-hearted follower of you, that we would not be okay with just being a partially devoted to the things of Christ, but instead, Lord, I pray that today that each one of us would not leave here the same, but that we would leave here changed, that we would be committed to be fully devoted to you, obedient to your spirit as you lead, and that we would get rid of the things in our lives that do not bring you honor or glory. And so, God, we pray that you would move powerfully with your spirit, that we would experience things today and in the days ahead that could only be explained by the power of your Holy Spirit. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. As you can see, we have a big chunk to tackle, and so let's dive in. As we begin to see this, last week we looked at how God had brought judgment upon Ananias and Sapphira for their how they lied to the Holy Spirit. They sold a piece of property, which was theirs, and they got money, which was theirs, to do with whatever they wanted. But because they had promised, probably publicly, or at least before God, what they would do with it, and then did not do that, they were called out as lying to the Holy Spirit. That you see, they highly valued the things of this world and probably the praise of men. And so doing, they died immediately, breathed their last breath. And we come and we ask that question, like, well, why would God kill them in that moment? But a better question that we looked at last week is, why would the same God allow you and I to live when we also do things against our God? And so one of the things that we want to continue to see is that there was this call to holiness. There was this call, and if you're taking notes, the first thing I want you to see is that in this church, and as they were sharing the gospel, as the Holy Spirit was moving amongst them, there was this seeking of holiness in their lives. We see immediately that as signs and wonders were regularly done, the people were unified. They were selling things, bringing it before the apostles and taking care of needs that arose among them. And God continued to do things. It even says that people, many people, I believe he's talking about unbelievers here. It says in verse 13 that none of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. In other words, people honored what was happening, but the half-hearted, the ones that weren't fully committed to Christ, they wouldn't dare claim to be amongst them because of the sin that they were running after. In other words, this scared not only, and fear came not only upon the believers and with this call to holiness, but also I believe that the unbelievers looked on the outside looking in, and they too saw the seriousness of what was going on. And so you and I, as we realize what God has called us to and what Jesus went to the cross for, it is so you and I would live a life that is holy, that we would not continue our lives with this, with open sin a part of it. Instead, we must stand strong with one another and alongside of one another. In Hebrews chapter 12, he talks about God disciplining those who loves. When discipline comes to our life, we must realize that as a good father, our heavenly Father is going to discipline us and not allow us to continue in sin. Just as I, an earthly father, flawed father, will not allow my girls to continue in doing wrong, I too am going to bring discipline. We have a good father who is much, much better father than I. In Luke 17, he talks about how we are to pay attention to ourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. In other words, there's this picture throughout Scripture that you and I are to come alongside one another. We live in a culture that says that we are not to judge one another. And if we're not careful, we'll let that teaching come into the church. And we'll let it start to say that you live your life, I'll live my life, and we're not to do this together. But you see, that is completely different from what the Word of God teaches. Turn with me, hold your spot here, turn with me back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I want you to see this. This is a lie that is told often, that we are not to judge one another. And I would say it as well, that we aren't to judge just for the sake of judging. Even in, I believe it's Matthew 7, where he talks about the speck in a brother's eye when you have a plank in your own, he still tells us to deal with the plank, but then to go and deal with the speck as well, right? So we're not judging, pointing fingers. We come humbly and say, I don't know if you have recognized this in your life, but the Word of God teaches this, and you are living in complete rebellion, or you're making choices that don't line up with the Word of God. I too struggle with some things, and these are things that I'm working on. How can I come alongside of you and let's do this together? You see, it's not a you're a horrible person, quit doing this. It's a all for the sake of restoration and to grow closer to our Lord. In verse 9 of chapter 5 in 1 Corinthians, this is what it says. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. So you hear what he's saying. He's like, so I'm not talking about those outside of the church, because if you didn't associate with people outside of the church that weren't guilty, I mean, you would, that's impossible. Like, every person you come in contact with are sinners. And so he's not saying don't associate with the people of this world, because you wouldn't be able to interact with anybody. But listen to what he says. He says, but now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. What Paul is instructing the church at Corinth to do, because they were allowing men in the church and people in the church who were practicing sexual immorality, like practicing, and they were still allowing them to be there, maybe even being leaders at times, and he's telling them to stand up for what is right. And so we have Matthew 18 that gives us a clear picture that when someone is has wronged us or is in the midst of sin, we're to go to them with the greatest of humility, with the power of the Word of God, and we're to come to them with the greatest of love and say, hey, there's this sin that is in your life. You, how can I come alongside of you and help you in that? And if they don't repent, which is the whole purpose of me going, right, is to point them to the Lord, then I bring somebody with me, and we go and we lovingly come to them and we call them to live this life of holiness and to turn from that sin in their life because of Christ we have freedom from, right? We're no longer slaves to sin, and we bring them out of that pattern of sin. And if they still don't repent and still engage in it, then we bring leaders of the church. And if they still don't, even as we have loved on them, we're not pointing our fingers at them, we're not saying, we're calling them to live this holy life that God has called us all to. And if they still don't, then God loves them so much that he would send the whole church to love them. And if they still don't repent, then what we would assume is if they don't repent after God has brought people who love them, who love him, then we would assume that they do not know God. And so he says to treat them as an unbeliever. But what do we do to unbelievers? We love them. We pray for them. And we try to bring them to repentance. And so it's been cast, and I believe the church has turned away from holding our feet to the fire, if you will, in the way of holiness, is it has become this, no, who are you to judge me? And it's brought this heart in the midst of it, that the whole point is not just action. The whole point is that this is a heart issue. And if they're not going to repent from sin, then they probably don't know Christ. If they're remaining in the midst of sin, even after people have come to them, then listen, they may be headed to a real place called hell, and so therefore we need to come to them through the power of the Holy Spirit and pray and share the gospel with them so that we can turn a sinner from the error of his ways. Amen? Do you see that? And this is this call to the holiness that this first church is doing. It is an Ananias and Sapphira. I mean, as Ananias has already died, Sapphira comes and they tell, the feet of the men who's carried your husband out is still here. This is serious. And the same is true for us. Jesus demanded, and I believe still demands a complete devotion. In Luke 9:57, this is what he says. He says, as they were going along the road, someone said, hey, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Another man said, or he told another one, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those in my house. And Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. You see, Jesus calls each one of us to this fully devoted follower of Christ, to where we have died to ourselves and we're willing to run after Christ with everything that we have in full obedience to him. And so the second thing I want us to see is not only was there this call to holiness, but there was also here a dependence upon the Holy Spirit. We've seen over and over as Peter and the apostles have stood and done great and mighty things, every time they always point to the power of the Holy Spirit. This has not been done by us. It has been done through the name of Jesus. It has been done through his power and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the same is true here. I mean, think about it. As Acts 1:8 says that we are to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. They're starting to see this fulfilled as now things have spread outside of Jerusalem. People are bringing the sick from other towns. It says in verse 16, it says, the people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. People were bringing sick and those with unclean spirits. And I think that it is worth noting that any time we see the power of God move, the enemy is going to be right there. He is going to be right there. And here we see in the midst of people having unclean spirits, we're going to see it as oppression or opposition comes against the disciples, that in the face of opposition, we must cling tighter to God and to the power of His Spirit, because in the midst of, we are going to be tempted to turn or to not endure, and so we must look to Him. Which brings me to the third thing, and that is that we are to expect or have an expectation of opposition. When God begins to do things in our lives, I remember when I first gave my life to the Lord, everything was completely counter-culture for me. I mean, it was all completely new. I'd not ever really been to church on a regular basis. I had never read a Bible. I had never had friends that met and talked about the things of Jesus. All of it was so weird to me. And I remember in those times how things at home got worse. I remember there was temptations that came that had never been there before with females and different things. And all of these things hit all at the same time. And looking back, I didn't know it at the time, but looking back, I can see it's because the enemy was right there trying to get me to disbelieve or to turn away or to quit enduring with these young men who had led me to the Lord. And the same will be true in your life as well. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, I've pointed us to this verse before, but it says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." It's promised. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14, it says, "If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." Isn't that awesome? We are blessed, it says, when we are persecuted. So the next time someone makes fun of you or calls you a name, you can tell them thank you. They've now given you a blessing, right? But this is the picture that we see of the disciples here. As they were beaten, they left rejoicing. And we'll see that more clearly here in just a minute. But here, as opposition came, there is spiritual forces. There are spiritual battles that are happening all around us. And we must acknowledge them. Because otherwise, I don't think that I heard one guy talk about how, you know, not everything is a demon. And so it's unhealthy to think that everything is a demon. But it's also unhealthy to think that nothing is, right? There is a spiritual battle that is taking place all around, and we need to trust in the Holy Spirit in these times. As opposition came, the high priest rose up, and they were filled with jealousy. They had him arrested, but God continued to move in power as an angel was sent and brought them out of jail. Even as they're brought back before them, in this moment, it was the Holy Spirit that moved in Peter, and he stood, and even something that he said over and over is he says, we must obey God rather than men. And something he said is, in verse 30, he says, "The God of our fathers raised Jesus, and he said, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. This whom you killed or whom you put to death," some of your translations will say, is something very specific that Peter said. And he said, what the word means is to put to death with your own hand. In other words, he kind of was giving generalities the other times when he stood before. And he says, you know, this is your responsibility that he died. But now he's placing it in their hands. By your hand he has died. You have killed him. You have put him to death. And he has stood there with boldness. And so the fourth thing that I want us to see is that bold obedience in the face of opposition. They stood and they said, we must obey God, not man. Man, this is my prayer. My prayer for our church is that we would get to a point where we could care less what another man or woman thought, but instead we would be obedient to the Spirit inside of us. Amen? So many times we cower in the face of what God has clearly called us to do because we are so worried about what someone might think. So worried. They may make fun of me. They may think less of me. They may think that I'm weird or that I'm strange. Who cares, right? There was an obedience that these men and women had in the face of opposition. I have been reading a book. I read it back several years ago, and I've been kind of looking back through it. And it's a book. It's called Not a Fan. It's written by Kyle Eidelman. And Anyway, one of the things that he does is he contrasts a fan versus a follower. And he paints a picture as a, think of a football game, you know, the guy who goes shirtless and have his face painted and his, chest painted. I mean, all of that. This guy, though he is an enthusiastic admirer, he may know a lot of things about the people on the field, but rarely does he really know the people on the field. Or he may know a lot of things about the game and may even be the best coach from the sidelines, right? Because he's always questioning what's going on in the field. Rarely does he know the sacrifice and the pain of the battle on the field. He contrasts and talks about how no sacrifice is expected from the fan in the stands. He may point to what he knows. He may be like Rain Man when it comes to all the statistics of the people on the field, or may even point to the amount of games that he's been to, but still he's just a fan. And so then when you look at us and Christianity, how many times, or I wonder if how many of us sitting right here would just be labeled a fan? Like, we'll cheer on the people that are in the battle. We'll cheer on what's going on for the things of the Lord. We'll sing and be a part of and come and listen. But we're really just spectators in what's going on. We're not engaged. Did you know one of the things that Kyle puts out or points out in his book that the word believe in is only mentioned 5 times in the New Testament or in the Gospels? But Jesus points to following him some 20 times. We are called. Jesus calls us, you and I, to be a follower, which means that we leave our old life and follow, pursue, walk in obedience to Jesus with our lives. And that's going to look much different. Even as the angel came and brought the disciples out of prison, he says, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." I love that. Speak the words of life to the people. When you are have opposition in your life, whether that's trials, whether that's loss, whether that is just the trials of life, these are some of the greatest moments to speak the words of truth. And so in those, when you face those, stand boldly, seek the face of God, seek the power of the Holy Spirit to give you courage to point people to the life that is found in him. In Luke 9, verse 23, Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." This is what he's called us to. It's not a half-hearted, somewhat committed life of Jesus. It is a full-out surrender. Die to self, allow Christ to live in and through. Last thing I want us to see is, with these men and women, followers of Christ, their minds and hearts were set on eternity. The Lord continued to add to their number day by day those who were being saved. Multitudes, it says, both men and women here in the verses that we read. And this was happening because these people didn't care about the life that was going on all around them. They didn't care about the things of this world, but their minds were set on eternity. That's why it says day after day, day and night. They weren't distracted by all the things that were going on. They were making sure that they were proclaiming Jesus to the people around them. Even after being beat, it says that, verse 40, it says, "And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor in the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus." They were beat. And they didn't leave and go to hiding so they wouldn't get caught again. They didn't get beat and then go get all together and begin to cry and talk about all this opposition that is against them and the people are making fun of them. You know what they did? They left rejoicing, praising God that they were counted worthy to suffer in the same way that Jesus did. What do you do with someone like that? You going to arrest them? Are you going to arrest me? Oh, man, Jesus was arrested. I get to be like Jesus today. You mean you're going to beat me? Wow. Jesus, he was beat bad. You mean I get to share in the sufferings of my Christ? I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to share in the suffering. No. We're not going to arrest you. We're not going to beat you. We're going to kill you. You mean I get to go see Jesus? You mean I get to be with him? You mean I get to suffer and die a martyr's death? You mean you're going to send me on to be with Jesus? No. We're not going to, you know, don't go and don't speak in the name of Jesus. Well, you need to know that for me to live means that Christ is going to live in me. And you know what? If I die, that's fine because that's gain. But you need to know that I'm going to be obedient to my God and not man. What do you do with someone like that? Listen, this is the life that Jesus has called us to live, is that we would have our mind set on eternity, knowing that I'm not guaranteed tomorrow, and there are people, loved ones, family, neighbors all around me who do not yet know Christ. There are untold numbers of unreached all around the world that have never even heard of the name of Christ, don't even know somebody who has heard of the name of Christ. How will they know unless someone tells them? Listen, if we're not careful, we will get so distracted in the things that are going on around us. We will become complacent with being in the midst of sin and seeing each other in the midst of sin. And we will make this the extent of our Christian walk. We will cheer on when God does some things. We'll raise our hands and we'll be okay with being a fan when he has called us to lay down our lives and pick up our cross and follow him. We've been given a mission. It is to go and make disciples. And I just want you to know, as your pastor, I will not lay that down. We are called to make disciples. I know that many of you have picked up that and have begun and are involved in discipleship groups, and I just want to warn you and caution you that that can become just another Bible study if we let it. I want you to challenge you to be open, to be honest, to share about your struggles and your sin, so much so that you come alongside of one another and you stand for holiness and you begin to lead each other on to the things of the Lord, crying out for the Holy Spirit to move in your life and proclaim him to be the light in this darkness. So in the way of application, you and I must call out to God. What impurity or sin needs to be cleansed from your life? Think of the urgency and the seriousness that is brought to sin. Jesus says if your arm causes you to sin, to cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, to gouge it out. It's a seriousness. Are you living your life dependent upon the Holy Spirit? Are you asking for his power, for courage and for boldness? Are you making disciples? Are you stepping out in faith? Call to him. They were dependent upon the power of the Holy Spirit. And you and I don't know about you, but I need the Holy Spirit to help me in those times when I'm just lazy. I need him to tell me and to convict my heart when I say something that's dishonoring. I need him, even as we just sang, let my song rise to you in those times of temptation. Listen, when you're tempted in those moments, you better be crying out to the Holy Spirit, because you can feel I'm leaning towards sin is crouching at my door and it's calling to. I need you right now to give me strength and power to choose what is right. You see, this battle that we're engaged in, we need the Holy Spirit in these times. Are you a follower of Jesus or just a fan? We must ask this question. Do I just root on the things? Do I just cheer on? Or do I know him? Do I have a relationship with him? And am I engaged in this battle, in this mission that he has called me to? How can you set your mind on things above? I love as Jesus is getting ready to head to the cross. He's leading his disciples, and his disciples stop and ask, and they say, this man that's born blind over here, was he born blind because of his sin or his parents' sin? And Jesus says something profound. I love it. You've probably heard me say it before. He said, neither, but for the works of God to be shown in his life. And then he said in that moment, we must work the works of him who sent me. We must work the works of him who sent me, because night is coming when no one can work. Oh, so profound. Night is coming. It may be when we breathe our last breath. It may be when Jesus comes back. But when night comes, when we are no longer on this earth, we no longer have an opportunity to share the gospel and to bring someone with us. You see, when we feel the weight of that, the eternity is at stake. When I look at someone's eyes, when they've just made fun of me or persecuted me in some way, and I look at them in a way that eternity is at stake for them, it's a whole new level of love that I have for them. We must work the works of him who sent me. Night is coming. No one can work. Let's get before the Lord. Father, we bow before you right now. And we just ask that your Spirit would move, that you would fill our hearts. I pray right now as the field is white unto harvest, that God, that you would raise up men and women, workers for the harvest, that you'd raise up men and women who would be fully devoted, who would already have their yes ready when you lead and guide them, when you put someone upon their heart, when you lead them to invite the lost into their house, to build a relationship. God, you would give them strength. You would give them passion. You would give them a boldness. God, I pray that right now, even in this time, as we've talked about being just a fan or a follower, I pray that, Holy Spirit, you would convict hearts and that you would open eyes to see. Maybe someone who's sitting here is like, you know, I've been around the things of God, but I don't know, I don't have this relationship with Jesus. God, I pray that you would cause them to desire. God, that you would open their eyes to see. God, I pray that as a church that we would not be okay with sin amongst us, but that, God, that we would be bold and yet gentle and humble to call to one another and to come alongside of one another and to get before you and to walk in the power of your Spirit. God, I pray that in this community that your Spirit would move in such a way that we would begin to see, not only this morning, but in the days ahead, things that are done that can only be explained by your power. God, I pray for healing in people's lives. God, I pray that when there are unclean spirits, that people will come and that, Father, they would be set free. God, I pray that even amongst us, that marriages would be restored, that God, addictions would be overcome, that sin would be laid down, that strongholds would be broken free. God, I pray that lives would be changed. God, I pray that right now as we are bowed before you, that you would speak to each one of our hearts. What is it that I have become okay with? What attitude have I allowed to be there that is dishonoring to you? How have I allowed selfishness to creep in even to my relationship with you? How have I not been believing and trusting in you? have I just become lazy? Father, awaken. Awaken us. Help us to believe and to trust in who you are and what you have called us to do. God, I pray that right now, if you would lay people, specific names upon our hearts of people that maybe we need to go to, maybe even right now, and bring to the altar just to pray with, Lord, that you would show us. There's someone here, Lord, that maybe we just need to, maybe who aren't here but should be, Lord, that God, you would lay them upon our heart and that we'd be obedient to go to them. But God, I pray that right now we would just take this time to call to you. Worship you, knowing that you can do all things, knowing that God, apart from you, we can do nothing. And so I pray right now, because of Jesus and what he has done upon the cross, we ask God that you would have your way in our lives, that you would give us wisdom and discernment to follow you regardless of the cost, regardless of what people would think, that we'd follow you. God, we need you.